the book of Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 2 through 9. I urge you all to read down to the 12th verse in your Bible readings on this week. Lord, say so. We will be back to this text on next week. Joshua chapter 5, verses 2 through 9 says, "At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.'" So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah and Horoloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place. Wow, that's beautiful. Listen to that again. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. From this text, I want to start talking today about God's plans for the wilderness generation. God's plans for the wilderness generation. I believe that somebody in here would just hate for our children and children's children to grow up without having a right relationship with God. I would like to believe that somebody in here want our children and future generations to know that there is a reality in serving a true and living and merciful God. Am I right about that? If that's you, if you are concerned about not only your relationship and the relationship that others around you have with God, but if you are also concerned with the spirituality of our children and future generations, I invite you to lean in and hear what God has to say through the preacher today. Let me give you a little of this background. The military-aged men who left Egypt have all died on their way to Canaan. We know it as the Promised Land. The exception to this rule is Joshua and Caleb. There was, however, another group that was literally born in the wilderness. I am referring to them as the wilderness generation. What I love about this text is that even though the Egyptian generation sinned and God stopped the circumcision and chastised them, God did not hold it against the wilderness generation. If you look at this text carefully, you'll see that God is reinstating the circumcision. It is not Joshua leading the people to revival. It is God saying it's time to re-implement the circumcision. Next week, if the Lord says so, we want to talk about how after circumcision, you have the Passover and all of the strings attached to that idea. And what really gets me excited is how God has a land that is flowing with milk and honey for his people. Not just pie in the sky, but some land down here. Not just any kind of land, but prosperous land, land that flows with milk and honey. Today, where I'm trying to get to is we should live like we are right with God. What's the thesis for today's sermon? We should live like we are right with God. First thing I want to talk about then is circumcision. Circumcision is a surgical procedure performed on a male's foreskin. Normally when the male is young, before they have challenges with this procedure. The purpose of the procedure was to say all of the circumcised belong to the Lord. Not only did they belong to the Lord, but they were in community with one another. We are not Christians. I'm sorry, we are not Jews. Some of y'all are not Christians, but we are not Jews is what I meant to say. We are not Jews. We are supposed to be Christians. And as Christians, we do not subscribe to circumcision as our ritual to identify us with God. Now, we still have circumcision for medical purposes, but it has nothing to do with religion. The ritual we use to show our relationship with God and relationship with one another is called baptism. Somebody say baptism. Christian baptism, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, Romans 6, 3 and 4, provides a great passage of scripture to ponder. It says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Get it good now. When we have Christian baptism today, the reason we dip them down in the water and bring them up quickly is because we are picturing them dying to the ways of this world. We're burying them in this liquid grave. We pull them up as a symbol of them being resurrected from the dead. This resurrected person is supposed to be on a mission. They are sold out. They are committed to living a life as a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Let me tell you two quick things, and then I want to slow down on this third thing about Christian baptism. The first quick point is that Christian baptism includes women. At least one woman ought to say amen, brethren. You see, in the Old Testament, women had nothing to circumcise. It was a male's situation. The women's faithfulness was either assumed or ignored, but they had no ritual of inclusion, of being connected to God. As Christians, male and female, are baptized equally, and somebody ought to say, Lord, thank you. The more laborers we have, the less labor we all have to do. Not only do boys and men need men, but girls and women need some godly women in their life. Second quick point, baptism is communal. You don't go out and baptize yourself. Somebody baptizes you. Because your relationship with God is not just vertical. Baptism at its best is supposed to be triangular. That is, every time you claim that God is your father, and I claim that God is my father, guess what that makes us? Siblings. We're brothers. We're sisters. We're all in this thing together. When we talk about being baptized into the body of Christ, haven't you heard that the church is the body of Christ? So when you are baptized, you are being baptized into the family of God. That's why the family of God need to be at the baptism service. This is important when somebody's getting baptized. They're not just over here taking a bath. This is a spiritual ritual saying, I am starting my journey with God and this church. Now I want to slow down on this point here. So thank God for the women being included. Thank God for it being communal. That's interesting. That's good stuff. But zone in right here. The symbolism is only valid if based on reality. Need you to repeat after me. The symbolism is only valid if based on reality. What are you saying, Reverend? I'm saying if you are not saved and you get baptized, you are now just a wet sinner. The water is not going to save you. It's only good if it is symbolic of your reality. If you are saved but not committed to living a resurrected life, then you are just a wet baby or carnal Christian. There's no power in the water. This is a key point for especially Baptist Christians. We have what's known as ordinances. We don't have sacrament. Most Baptists don't know nothing about no sacrament. But the world is much bigger than the Baptist church. The Christian church is much bigger than the Baptist church. So if you talk to your Methodist brothers and sisters, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, especially your Catholic brothers and sisters, they got a whole book of sacraments. And on that list is baptism, that somehow, and you would have to talk to them to get their exact language, but what all those words mean is they think there's something special about this water. Baptists say, no, there's nothing special about this water. It's just a symbolic identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and it means absolutely nothing if it's not your real experience. If you're not saved, the water not going to save you. If you wasn't committed before you went down, the water is not going to give you instant commitment. The symbolism is only as valid as your reality. Which then raises the question, not have you been baptized? Most of us have. That's not the question. The question is, do we live like baptized Christians? For baptized Christians are known for loving people. They're known for worshiping God. They're known for helping their church develop both internal and external excellence. How many of y'all know both of those are important? When you come and join the church, your life ought to be better because you are a part of the family. That's only going to be the case if each part gives for the good of the body. But the church ought not just be good for those who belong to the body. People ought to be blessed just because they are in the vicinity of the church. Avondale ought to cry if Southern ever thought about closing the doors and moving someplace else. We ought to have a positive impact in our community. And in order for that to be the case, you and I must live like baptized believers who know that part of my resurrected living is to give my time, my talent, my treasure for the good of the kingdom. Are you living like a baptized Christian? Baptized Christians are all scratching their head trying to figure out, how do we help this generation get saved and how do we help them grow in the Lord? Where is the boundary between message and method? How can I be true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but flexible in my presentation so that I can be like Paul, who said, I've become all things to all people that I might save some. If I have to be a Jew, then I act like a Jew. If I need to be a Gentile, then I act like a Gentile. But understand my agenda. I am trying to do whatever it takes to help people understand there's a reality in serving a true and a living God. These are the things that's on the minds of baptized believers. And God is calling us to live a baptized life in spite of everything else that's going on around us. It is not sequential, it is simultaneous. It is not, let's get some stuff together and then we're gonna start being real Christians and a real church. No, now is the time to be real Christians in real church. You can't wait until you get ISIS together. While we're trying to get ISIS together, we need to be getting ourselves together. We can't wait until we get all of the police brutality issues calmed down. No, while we're getting that together, we need to be getting ourselves together at the same time. We are scratching our heads. We're really trying to examine the merits of this executive mayor system. The powers to be are thinking about this executive mayor system for Cincinnati, and we find ourselves trying to chip through all of the rhetoric and all of the personality clash. You know, if you don't like a person, it has a way of coloring everything that that person says to you. If you don't like them, I don't care what they say, it sounds bad. And if you love the ground they walk on, everything they say sounds like it's beautiful. Well, if you're talking about changing the mayoral system of our city, it got to go much deeper than do I like the spokesperson. It got to go much deeper than do they have a R, a D, or an I behind their name, Republican, Democrat, Independent. Some of y'all was like, what? Slow down, Reverend. Your sophistication got to go deeper than that. However, you can't wait until you figure that out to start living a baptized life in the church carrying out his mission. It's a simultaneous assignment. The notes ask, what is your next step? Here would be a great next step. I'm going to live like I'm a baptized Christian. I got to move along. That was circumcision. Now I'm talking about second circumcision. These are different ideas. So that was circumcision. I'm talking about second circumcision now. The first circumcision starts in Genesis chapter 17, verse 11. If you want to start reading there, you'll get more than you need on what circumcision was all about. It starts in Genesis 17. It goes all the way up to Egypt, when they were coming out of Egypt, going towards the promised land. That was the first circumcision. But it stopped because of the sins of the people. But I thank God, God implements a second circumcision. Now that the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness are over, God says it's time for me to do a work with the wilderness generation. I'm very excited about this. I'm thankful that God doesn't blame this generation for the sins of the previous generation. I get a fresh slate my children get a fresh slate. I thank God that my children won't be punished for the garbage that's in my life. Each generation gets a chance to be right with God. Somebody ought to say, Lord, thank you. Now, I got four things to tell you about generational influence. Four things about generational influence. The first one you're going to like. Here it is. There are some disciples in this generation. Repeat after me. There are some disciples in this generation. You ought not think that everybody in this generation are bad. There are some disciples in this generation. In the text, there was Joshua and there was Caleb from the old school, from Egypt. And surely as we look around this place, there are some disciples in this room. People who love people, people who worship God, people who have a godly spirit about themselves, people who are supporting the churches, focus on evangelism and edification. Praise the Lord. Now, normally, I would try to give some examples to make sure it's really clear in your mind. And so I was thinking about maybe I should tell you how Mother Mabel Walton is an example of what I'm talking about, and Reverend Ed Lige is an example of what I'm talking about, and Sister Latanya Dawson is an example of what I'm talking about, and Brother Keith Caldwell is an example of what I'm talking about. And then I thought about how if I called those names, I would get in trouble. And so I decided I would not call those names and simply highlight the fact there are some disciples in this generation. Yeah, can't call names. Don't call names, brother. Don't call names. Here's the second thing I want to say. First thing, there are some disciples in this generation. Thank God. But here's the second thing. There are too many in this generation who are not disciples. Praise the Lord. We got some. But there's too many who are not. Even Stevie Wonder can see. Everybody sitting up in here are not for real. When I talk with the children, I try to make it a practice to go to the primaries, intermediate, and teenage Sunday school classes at least twice a year, just hang out with the young folk, make sure I kind of halfway understand the language of the day. And one of the things that young people say in their language, it comes down to, Reverend, everybody in church not real. Some people just showing up. And you know, snitches get stitches. So they can't give me the full scoop on who done said what, but they like, Reverend, everybody up in here not real. How tragic to be in church but not be a disciple. The truth is that you can look at our study habits, or should I say lack thereof, our lack of serving, our lack of giving, and I think I have evidence that we might be better church members than we are disciples of Jesus Christ. It's embarrassing for Christians to be more concerned about an all-star baseball event than you are about Jesus Christ. There are members whose names are on our roll that will do whatever it takes to get to the all-star game, that did not think it was important enough to come to Resurrection Sunday in their own church. And my challenge is that study, serve, and give is kindergarten stuff. And too many people are flunking kindergarten. But there are those who understand that to be a real disciple of Christ, to have resurrected living, baptized living, it goes beyond elementary study, serve, and give. How many of y'all know Jesus wants to be Lord of all of your life? He don't want to just be Lord for 2.5 hours on Sunday and maybe an hour or two in the course of the week, but he want to be Lord of your attitude. He want to be Lord of your health. He want to be Lord of your finances. He want to be Lord of your relationships. He want to be Lord of your contribution and the legacy that you are building. He wants to be Lord of all of your life. And the truth is, not all, praise the Lord, but too many are not disciples. Which then brings us to the third bullet under generational influence. Our level of discipleship influences that of generations to come. All right, this is not jumping, shouting stuff, but I need you to stay with me. It's true, we got some who are disciples. It's also true we have some who are not disciples, but I really need you to catch this point. This is important. Our level of discipleship influences the discipleship of generations to come. How I live is a full-blown sermon for every child that's looking at me. And that child is going to grow up thinking a preacher is what they see me being. And that's going to color everything they teach their children about what's supposed to be going on with the preacher. I can't hardly think about deacons without thinking about a man by the name of Deacon Jimmy Hardaway Sr. Y'all don't know this man from Sambo, but he was very significant in my formative years as a Christian. He was one of those praying deacons. When he prayed, we just sat down because we knew it was going to be a while. He prayed long, but when he got up, his face was soaked with tears. He was serious about what he was praying for. When I think of Deacon Hardaway come to mind. When I think of aged, senior, saintly women, I can't think of those words without thinking of a Mother Clancy. Y'all don't know this woman. But Mother Clancy was a very vibrant senior woman. I don't know how old she was. When you're young, everybody that's over 40 is old, you know? So I'm not sure how old she was. I know she had arthritis because she kept telling us about the arthritis. She was an older lady. She was far from small. She was an older lady. But no matter her size and no matter her age, if she got in the room, she was going to praise the Lord. If she had to do it all by herself. She didn't need no band, and I'm glad because we didn't have no band. We barely kept a piano player at the church of my upbringing. We ain't have no piano player and organ and drum and guitar. We had a tambourine. But Mother Clancy didn't need no piano. Didn't need no organ, didn't need no drum, didn't need no tambourine. Mother Clancy came in the door talking about praise the Lord. We had to catch up with her worship service. She was worshiping when she came in the door. She has influenced my thinking. And she did it without ever teaching a class. She did it without writing a book. She never wrote an article. She never gave a presentation on praise. She simply praised in my presence. Preachers who I've never had personal conversation with have influenced my preaching. Jasper Williams, Leroy Elliott, A. Lewis Patterson, Caesar Clark, C.L. Franklin. These great preachers who I would have just been happy to carry their briefcase from point A to point B have influenced my preaching. Anything that sounds good came from them. Anything that sounds jacked up is me messing up what I've been trying to do with them. What I'm trying to get you to see is whether you like it or not, whether you signed up for it or not, you are preaching a sermon right now. And here is my fear. The sermon we are preaching may be leading the next generation away from God instead of closer to God. And this is terrible. I look at how so many of our members don't go to anybody's church. Now, it would be one thing if you just didn't come to Southern, and you could blame it on me. Well, Baines is just not my cup of tea. I don't like the choir. I don't like the ushers. The deacon don't pray right. That's cool. I got that. But you ought to go to somebody's church. It's 50 more churches in Avondale, hundreds of churches in Cincinnati, 100 more churches in Hamilton County, and you mean to tell me you don't go to anybody's church? And worse than them not going to church is their children don't go to church. That seems like our generational influence is leading to distance from God instead of intimacy with God. When I look at parents who are more concerned with being a friend to their child instead of a teacher and a coach to their child, it seems to me as if we're creating distance instead of intimacy. Because you know, when the family is jacked up, it leads to dysfunction throughout the family member's life. If the kid don't know how to get along at home, it's predictable they're gonna have some troubles at school. If the kid can't get along at home, it's predictable they're gonna have problems on the job. If they're having problems at home, it's predictable they're gonna have problems in the church. Come on, walk down this path with me. When we teach children the model prayer, the first two words are, "Our Father." Let's stop right there. For too many of our children, do you know what "Our Father" means? Absolutely nothing. The first class of theology is not taught in seminary, nor Sunday school. Is taught at home. Every time I stand up as dad in my house, somehow I am symbolic of what God is supposed to be to every believer. So my daughter's experience with me as a father paints their expectation of God, their father. So if they have a terrible experience with me as father, it's hard for them to have a healthy experience with God, their father. I mean, we talk about how children are supposed to fear and reverence God because he's our father. Well, that's a big leap. If the kid don't fear and reverence their parents that they see every day, it's kind of hard for the kid to fear and reverence a God that they can't see. If they can't deal with the concrete parent they see, it's hard for them to deal with the abstract parent that they can't see. This is deep, but you can handle this. To tell a kid that you're supposed to do what God say do because God said do it, period, assumes that the kid understands when the parent speaks, the child obeys. But look at how we mess this up by telling a kid five times, "Sit down, Johnny. Sit down, Johnny. Please sit down, Johnny. I don't want to sit down." "Oh, Johnny, just use your inside voice, Johnny. Sit down, Johnny. Please sit down, Johnny." You're messing this kid up because God ain't gonna keep saying, "Sit down, Johnny. Please sit down, Johnny. Use your inside voice, Johnny." God is gonna say it once, and if it's a good day, twice, and after that, he gonna help you sit down. He gonna help you sit down. I am suggesting to us that the way we live is not just our own thing. We are influencing generations to come. How I lived and how I am living is influencing my daughters and my grandchild. Generations to come will be influenced by the sermon you preaching. When I was a child, we used to play church. And we'd go get a cup, can, whatever we could find, and that was the microphone. And we'd holler in that thing, ooh, yeah. Who is that? That's the preacher. Somebody else would get down on one knee and cup their ear and say, now, Lord, here we come again. Who is that? Oh, that's old Deke. Deke like to pray like that. Somebody else would come up and they would act real proper and exaggerate the R's in the word. We are here this morning. Who is that? That's the church clerk trying to read the announcements. Somebody else, normally a female, would be over here just jumping up and down, talking about, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. What's that? That sister so-and-so getting happy. What were we doing? We were mimicking what we saw in worship. And it was playful, it was fun then, but those images are still in our spirit today. Here's my concern. If we ask children to play church today, they'd be sitting up here looking like zombies. You say, baby, what you doing? I'm acting like brother so-and-so. He don't never move. Baby, what you doing? I'm acting like sister so-and-so. She don't move either. We are influencing the next generations. And I don't know about y'all, but I don't want my influence to lead to distance. I want my influence to lead to intimacy with God. When you see our children, and it used to be our boys, I see more and more girls, it seems as if every summer I see more girls sagging. Just the craziest thing in my life I've never seen in my life. That aggravates me so bad, but that is not what I'm talking about right now. I'm just talking about sagging. The boys walking around with their pants hanging off their behind, and girls don't have no better sense. Girls used to have more sense than boys. Now the girls walking around, they sagging too. They got their pants hanging off their behind. Whew. Why don't they pull their pants up? This is going to blow your mind. Do you know why they don't pull their pants up? Because they don't want to. Ain't that deep? Reverend, why they don't pull their pants up? Because they don't want to. And what they want is more important to them than anything else in the world. Why they don't pull their pants up? Because they don't want to. And what they want is more important to them than anything else in the world. Oh, Reverend, that's crazy. They need some home training. All right, hold on. Where did they learn this from? Generational influence. What you mean, Reverend? My children don't walk around with their pants hanging off their behind. I know, but look, watch this here. Why don't more of us tithe? We don't want to. Why don't more of us study God's word? We don't want to. Why aren't more of us involved in the work of this church? We don't want. Don't this sound familiar? So when you get upset with our children, what you may very well be getting upset about is your reflection. You thinking you looking at a picture of somebody else, and you actually looking into a mirror, seeing a reflection of yourself. This I don't want to spirit did not start or stop with you. It is rippling through the generations. And here I hope I'm wrong about this point. I just spent too much time with the text and the Lord really didn't want me to preach this part. I hope this is on me and not on the Lord. But let me tell you, you figure it out for yourself. That Egyptian generation, they never changed. They died. That crowd that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. They never changed. They never said, Lord, I'm sorry for the sinful example that I've set for these young people. They died in the wilderness. And it was after they died that the Lord showed up and said, 40 years is up. Now it's time for me to implement the second circumcision, because I got a plan for the wilderness generation. But I had to wait for the Egyptian generation to die. I hope I'm wrong about this. I would like to hope this is just a quirk. Maybe it's just happenstance. Maybe it's just something in the text. Maybe that's not the preaching point. But I wonder, when I look at how hard it is for us to change, sound like that Egyptian generation. What is the next step here? The next step here is be a positive influence for this generation and those to come. You don't have to be the preacher to be a positive influence. You don't have to have the mic in your hand to be a positive influence. You don't have to wear the biggest hat in the sanctuary to be a positive influence. You don't have to be loud to be a positive influence. You'll be surprised how much your faithful attendance, what kind of example it set for others. Brother Ernie Jackson, don't tell him I mentioned his name, but Brother Ernie Jackson don't know what kind of sermon he preaches. When young boys walk up in the church and see a queue standing at the doors of the Lord's house. Because had they not saw a queue at the door, they would think that I can either be a queue or I can be a Christian. But what Ernie and Tom Bell's generation says is, no, it's not either or. You can have both, and I can be a Christian queue. Yeah. So Redden could tell them about it, but they can actually see the sermon by looking at these gentlemen. And the fact that they got a little age on them means they can hoop without hollering. You see, because when you get to this age, you don't waste time and energy with a bunch of foolish stuff. When you get to this level of life, you are strategic about what you put your time and your energy into. And so a whole sermon is preached every time a boy sees these men in church. Be a positive influence. You ought not hear that as, I got to be a preacher, I got to be a lead singer, I got to be the head usher. You can be a positive influence right there in that pew you sitting in. You don't have to be in charge. You don't have to have a title to be a positive influence. Just be consistent. Do something with your life. Do the best you can with what you have. Well, here then is the last point. So let's just talk again about this generational influence. I told you some disciples in this generation. That's good. Too many are not. That's bad. And our level of discipleship is going to have an influence on generations to come. Here's the fourth little thing I'm trying to say, and we're up out of here. There's a difference between influence and cause. There's a difference between influence and cause. I don't care how sinful your parents and peers may be, you have the ability to hear and obey God for yourself. Now, it would be easier for you to choose God if parents and peers pushed you, supported you in doing right. But even when they're pulling you to do wrong, you still have the ability to say, yes, Lord. Now, I'm not going to get all up in your business, but all of us didn't grow up in Christian homes. I said all of us didn't grow up in Christian home. All of our fathers wasn't preachers. All of our mothers wasn't over there in the amen corner, but we made some decisions along this life that I'm going to make Jesus my choice. And what I love about God is he gives each generation a chance to establish their relationship with him. The Lord did not hold the wilderness generation responsible for what the Egyptian generation had did. The wilderness generation had a fresh chance with God, a second circumcision. And that might just be you sitting up in here today. You do not have the support that you would like to have. Perhaps it's a lack of support from your spouse. Perhaps it's a lack of sports. A lack of support from your family, from your friends. There may be nobody outside this church building that ever even talked to you about Jesus. But I'm still telling you that you can hear and obey God from here. And God has all kinds of blessings with your name on them. I mean, man, you got to get back here on next week to hear about all of the blessings attached to not just the second circumcision, but all of the blessings attached to the Passover and a lamb that's flowing with milk and honey. God got some stuff for you. And it's not all up in the sky. You got to die to get to it. No, I'm thankful for that, but I can wait on that stuff. God got some stuff down here. But I got to hear and obey first. And I cannot allow generational influence to be my excuse for not doing better with my life. Maybe daddy should have been around more. Maybe mama should have helped me more. Maybe Deke should have did this better. Reverend should have did that better. Yeah. You're right about all of that. But in spite of all of that, you can hear and obey God from here. You don't have to go back and fix nothing from right here. You can start right here. Today can be the first day of the rest of your walk with God. But the ball is really in your court. The new generation, the wilderness generation, had an opportunity. But how many of y'all know it takes some cooperation to be circumcised? You have to cooperate with what God want to do in your life. Everybody want the blessings, but you got to cooperate with God's will. And that means hearing and obeying God in spite of the influences around your life. It's my prayer that if you don't do it for yourself, you ought to do it for your children in your children's children. You are preaching a sermon every time young folks see you. So I'm preaching on Sunday, but you're preaching on Monday. You're preaching on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Some of y'all are ready to go preach a sermon as soon as church is over. When you're sitting around the dinner table, you're going to be preaching a sermon. You are influencing, you are sowing seeds in generations to come. And it's my prayer that the word of God would move you to want to have a positive influence, not a negative influence. It's one thing for me to be punished for stupid things I've done with my life, but it's another level for it to influence generations to come. And what I'm telling you is, your sins don't just stop with you. You are influencing folk coming along behind you, but it's not hopeless. If you can hear my voice, you still got time to say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for what I've messed up. Give me another chance. This is the part I love about God. If we would just confess our sins, God is faithful. God is just. to forgive us of our sin, cleanse us from all of our iniquities. You don't need to feel bad. You need to do good while you have the time. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, would you please come and give God a chance with your life? My brother, I don't care how jacked up your life may be, God loves you. He has a marvelous plan for your life, but you gotta trust him. My sister,